You know, since we're in a little sermon series on change, I'm going to change things this morning. Also because it's the holiday weekend, 4-day weekend, and so there's so few of you, it feels really weird to me to stand up there and be so far and high from you. So I'm going to use this. I'm going to slide it over so I'm a little more in the middle. So I feel a little bit closer to you here. If I could, I'd get it down on the floor, but we'll go with this. So we are in our sermon series on change. And our scripture lesson this morning about that is in Luke chapter 10. It's the story of Mary and Martha. Let me see, where are your pew Bible? Your page number is 845 if you'd like to follow along the story of Mary and Martha. And our focus this morning is making choices. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me then." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, may your holy word and the hunger of our hearts meet and lead us ever more deeply into your heart. Amen. So we're spending 4 weeks looking at the topic of change, and each week has a different focus. We started 3 weeks ago now with encountering change and looking at what we can learn when we encounter change all of a sudden. And then last week, we went a little more deeper into experiencing change and experiencing loss, noting that every time something changes for us, there's also a bit of a letting go. We lose things sometimes when we change. Next week, we'll talk about embracing change as a church and think specifically about what's next for us, what changes might be ahead for us. But today, we look more specifically at engaging change and making choices. Churches are, or should be, constantly engaged in the process of discernment, which is a fancy word for making choices or making decisions. Asking questions like, what of this do we hold on to? Because if we stopped doing it, we would stop being ourselves. Or, what is it that we should let go of? Because if we don't let go of it, we will give up our opportunity to fulfill our mission. There is in this tension an urgency to keep changing, but without lurching to quick fixes. And to do this well, we need to live in an environment of a deep sense of trust and an awareness and reality of facing the changing environment around us. We talked about that last week, how the world, everything is changing around us. So we need to be aware of that and change with the changes that are coming around. Because once there is this trust and this reality check, then we have the capacity to begin to experiment our way forward, knowing that it's only through experimenting with doing new things that we can learn anything. I read in the Harvard Business Review a while back three common characteristics of resilient people. So spot on. A resilient person has a staunch acceptance of reality, a deep belief that life is meaningful, and an uncanny ability to improvise. So I think about that in relationship to the church. a staunch acceptance of reality, of what's going on, what's real for us and in the world. And I would, instead of a deep belief that life is meaningful, I would say a deep belief that we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. He is our foundation, a strong sense of belief in who we are as the people of God. And then this uncanny ability to improvise. When things happen that we don't expect, we need to be able to make changes and to be light on our feet in that way. I love that. A colleague of mine was serving a church that faced a big decision back in 2011. And I'll let Matt tell it in his own words. This is what he wrote. He wrote up the story of what happened to his church back in 2011. He says, "The day after Easter, my church received a surprise visit from a Hollywood location scout. He offered us $10,000 to shut down our sanctuary for 3 days so that his company could use it to film the wedding scene from an upcoming Adam Sandler movie. The film's plot involves a teenager who impregnated a school teacher. It was the Mary Kay Letourneau story played out. They made a movie of that, but with a comic twist. The wedding scene takes place many years later, when the offspring of this illicit union is a grown man getting married. Our sanctuary would be featured in that scene and included a fist fight between the priest and a worshiper whose cell phone repeatedly interrupts the marriage ceremony. Now, I'm not sure that I'm the only pastor who's been tempted to throw a punch at a wedding ceremony cell phone user. That bit resonated with me. And I've seen enough Adam Sandler movies to know that the funniest scene from any of his films is the fist fight he had with Bob Barker on a golf course in Happy Gilmore. The thought of paying homage to that particular ridiculousness right in our sanctuary made me smile. Moreover, the offer happened to arrive on the same day that our office staff had spent hours stuffing hundreds of envelopes announcing the kickoff of our latest capital campaign, an effort to raise $100,000 quickly in order to renovate our Sunday school facilities over the summer. So I thought about saying yes. And then I considered not just some practical concerns, but also a more fundamental anxiety. For good and for ill, my church is a classic main line, main street, tall steeple, in bed with the larger culture sort of place. Sectarian appeals carry very little weight with me or the members of my congregation, and even when I'm the one stating the case, I rarely find myself persuaded. But in this instance, I found myself saying nothing else but Hollywood. That's just not who we are. I'm not the kind of Christian who would boycott a movie. I might wind up watching this one, in fact, but the church I serve is not mine. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and I found myself wanting to protect its true owner. Because I was barely able to convince myself of this and was certainly unable to make a larger case that would convince the pragmatists I serve with, I didn't try to explain myself. I just said no to the location scout. It felt good. And then Hollywood called back and offered us $60,000. According to my understanding of congregational polity, a pastor has the authority to turn down money, but not that much money. So we convened our deacons the next day. When the meeting began, I was still perplexed in my heart. $60,000 would not determine the future of our church, but would certainly make things easier in the short run. Still, I had reservations. Uncertain of what to do, I stayed on the sidelines, frustrated at my own irresolution and slightly embarrassed that my scruples seemed to have a $50,000 price tag. At the start of the meeting, the head deacon took a straw poll and found that 18 of the people in the room were in favor of accepting the offer. 5 were opposed. These 5 felt strongly, arguing that no matter how lighthearted the treatment might be, our church should not be involved in a story that gets laughs from the sexual exploitations of an adolescent. But this was a decidedly minority opinion. The notion of turning down free money, money that we needed to raise, did not make sense to most of our deacons. We spent nearly 2 hours discussing how difficult it is to find funds in a down economy, what a powerful impact this unexpected windfall might have on the children of our church, how beautiful the Sunday school would look. We talked and talked, and yet no one's mind was changed. It looked as if we would have to settle for a lack of consensus, one that carried a nice payoff. We would take the money. And after that, we would try to patch things up with the people who were offended. Then all of a sudden, one of our longtime deacons said, "Look, it seems as if saying yes to this offer is going to hurt some members of the congregation. Not most people, obviously not the majority, but some people. So I guess the question isn't about a movie. It's about us. Is $60,000 worth hurting some of our members?" That's a good question. I'm going to pause the story right there and let us think again about the story of Mary and Martha. Because they each made a choice, and each of them had very good reasons for making the choice they made, one to scurry about the house, make sure everything was in order, and the other to sit at Jesus' feet and listen and learn from him. And Jesus had something to say about it, something quite simple. He said, "Choose me." Making sure your house is in order is not what it's all about. Being busy is not what it's all about. Choose him. We learn what is important. We learn what we should choose by turning to Christ and not asking, "What would Jesus do?" but ask, "What does Jesus want us to do?" What does Jesus want us to do? Well, how do we know what he wants from us? How do we know what the next step is on our journey with God? Unfortunately, discerning God's will is not an exact science, and at times it can be really hard to know. So I think that we should always be thinking then theologically and see what Scripture says about it. We've already heard from Jesus that he says that we should choose him. And this is reinforced elsewhere when Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Jesus makes it clear that God will provide food and shelter, what his people need. And our role is to first seek the kingdom of God. For when we are about God's kingdom business, we know that we are on the path that the Lord wants us to be on. When we walk with the Lord, we can trust and have confidence that we are making the right choices. When we are serving and loving and obeying him, we can know that he is the one guiding our path. If we are learning more about Jesus and are committed to his church and the saints, serving all people, not just that those that end up within the walls of our building, then we can trust that he is guiding us. As we take steps in relationship with our Lord, then we are walking by faith and into the future that he has for us. Another way to discern God's will for us is to push love to the forefront. Now, love is a vague, woofty ideal and can mean a whole host of things in whatever setting you're in. So let me offer a more specific definition for the church. Love is a manner of living that runs counter to the world and is a choice to value the need of someone else instead of our own needs. Choice to value somebody else's needs rather than our own. And this love is, Jesus says, is the one trait that will distinguish our lives from the rest of the world around us. Loving in this way. And he says that a transformed life, a changed life, is marked by this kind of love. And so we discern, we decide what Christ wants for us by aligning our priorities and our decisions with the values and ideas that Jesus lifted up as most important, seeking God and his kingdom and loving and caring for others more than ourselves. And in this way, we really are the body of Christ as we resemble him in our decision-making and in our prioritizing. It is helpful to imagine in these moments, these decision-making moments, that Jesus is with us in the room or with us really in that moment. A number of months ago, I lifted up three questions, a sort of criteria questions that we as a church could ask ourselves when making decisions about the way we do things and things we might do newly or things we might let go of. And here are the three questions. I want to share them again. Are we including everyone? Question number one. Question number two, are we valuing people over all things? Valuing people. And number three, are we caring for others more than ourselves? If we use those questions as our criteria questions, I think we will have ourselves on God's path for us in the decisions we make as a church. So what about my friend's church? What do you think they did? I'm curious. How many do you think they took the money and filmed in the location? They took the $60,000. Anyone think that? Y'all are thinking that they rejected the offer? Yeah, you think they did? So the question was, is $60,000 worth hurting some in our church? Matt says 5 minutes later, the deacons voted unanimously to turn down the offer, even though most of them thought we should accept it. We went from polarized to selfless in a matter of seconds. I have mouthed unanswered prayers inviting Jesus to join our meetings dozens of times. I have interrupted agendas to speak confidently about Jesus' presence when he's nowhere to be found. But this time, I kept my mouth shut, and Jesus walked right in. I want to close with a prayer that has meant a lot to me through the years, and I know I've shared it in all sorts of places here. It's called the Prayer of Good Courage. Let us pray. Lord God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to the blue insert where you'll find the words of the Apostles' Creed printed. I have heard sometimes that people have a hard time saying the Creed because they personally don't believe every single line of it. And what I say back to that is that's fine because this is not your creed. This is the church's creed. This is what church believes. And so you don't need to believe every word in order to join with your brothers and sisters and to share the faith that they might believe. So I invite you to rise and join me as you are able. Joining with me in the faith of the church. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. What if this week you imagine that Jesus is right with you? His body won't be there, but imagine at some point in your day, your week, that Jesus is right with you, and see if that somehow impacts or influences the way you speak, the way you act, a decision you might make. Imagine that Jesus is right there because he is. The ushers will come to receive our tithes and offerings. Please join me in the prayer of dedication printed before you. Loving God, as we bring these our offerings, we ask you to bless them for your work and to bless us in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We shall not offer God that which costs us nothing. Amen. Please be seated. Before we pray, I want to give you an update that Heather Hood's mom, Helen, died on Friday. So we mourn with Heather and the Hood family and hold them in our prayers. Let us pray. Oh, loving, comforting, welcoming God, We thank you that you care and love for us no matter what. We lift to you today the church around the world and the church here in this place, that she might be a house of welcome for all people. Move in us so that we might indeed stand upon the promises you have made to us and help us to use the faith we already have to do that which you will do through us. Help us to pray, to listen to your word, to believe in your power, and to follow your leading. Lord, as we consider today your church around the world and share in communion with them in spirit and with you at your table here, we thank you for all who meet in this church and your church beyond these doors. We thank you for those who pray and those who laugh, for those who teach and those who sing, for those who look like us and for those who are different, for those who are young and those who are older. We praise you for the diversity we have, the uniqueness that each member of your body brings to the whole. And we ask that you might help us always to be understanding and loving towards all who call upon your name, to those who do not, those who are in greater need than us. O God of justice and peace, we pray for the world you have given us as our home. We pray for our leaders that they may have wisdom and govern with care for all people. We pray for those who are sick, anxious, or sorrowing, for those who have no homes or no jobs, for those who lack food, for those who are plagued by addictions, for those who feel unwelcome, for those caught in the tragedy of war or natural disaster. We give you thanks, O God, that George Lovell was lost but has now been found. Praise God, we thank you for that. We pray for Heather and her family, for Hillary, for the DeChristina family, for Jack and Barbara dealing with ongoing health concerns. Hear also the names we lift now from our hearts out loud into your light. Hear also the prayers we make in the privacy of our hearts. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please remain seated as we sing our hymn of preparation for communion. the name of Jesus Christ, we welcome to this, the Lord's table, all who are spiritually weak and seek rest, all who mourn and long for comfort, all who struggle and desire victory, all who sin and need a Savior, all who are strangers and want fellowship, all who hunger and thirst for righteousness, all who are poor in spirit and desire the riches of the gospel, all who come to Jesus Christ in living faith and repentance, looking to him as both liberator and Lord. You need not be a member of this church nor a congregationalist to receive. This is Christ's table, and he invites everyone. It is our custom to hold on to the elements as the bread comes around. Hold on to that till everyone has received, and then we will all partake at the same time. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. From among all the nations of the earth, you have called us to be your children, members of your family, and members of the body of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. You revealed the depth of your compassion and love when you responded to the suffering of your people. In a wondrous encounter, you empowered Moses to lead your people to freedom. When the people strayed from your ways, you sent the prophets to guide them back to your paths of righteousness and peace. When their words went unheeded, you revealed yourself once more in a wondrous way by breaking into our history in the person of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made us new by a covenant through water and the Spirit. And so, O God, we remember that on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and gave thanks, and broke it, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the meal, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he poured it out, saying, "This cup is the new fellowship in my blood, which is shed for you and for many. Do this in remembrance of me." So pour out your Holy Spirit, O God, on us gathered here, that these gifts of bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world and strengthen us all to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes again in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Ministering to us in his name, the deacons give us this bread. body of Christ, let us eat and remember. Blood of Christ, let us drink and remember. Join me in the prayer after communion printed in your bulletin. O God of abundance, with this bread of life and cup of salvation, you have united us with Christ, making us one with all your people. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.